morning we have gospel lesson texts, two different passages of Scripture to which we'll look, which relate to each other, and we'll simultaneously finish off 2 Chronicles, through which we've been hearing God's Word preached for some time, and we will commence our Christmas sermons for this year as well with this passage from Matthew that relates to what we see in 2 Chronicles. So first 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we'll begin in verse 15. That's found on page 683 in the Bibles that are in your seats, and I'll give you a few more seconds to find that so that you can read along. God's people in Israel had been under kings that were sons of David, and these kings had been more bad than good. There were more bad kings than good kings, and God sent them prophet after prophet, but they still didn't listen, and so God comes true to his promise to exile his people so that, as a matter of discipline, so that they will return to him. This passage here recounts the last of the kings of Israel and the exile that occurs to them. That is, the people are carried away from Israel into Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iraq, basically, a little bit of Iran. And they're carried away into Babylon. Babylon is then, 70 years later, taken over by Persia as the main empire there. And the first king of Persia releases God's people who are in captive, which we sang about, and rescue captive Israel. They were in captivity, in slavery, in Babylon and Persia. And this king, Cyrus, releases God's people to come back to the promised land. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse 15. This is God's word, eternally true. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried them to Babylon, or he carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment with the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Our second of our gospel lesson text this morning is from Matthew chapter 1. Please turn there in your Bibles, or if you're using the Bibles in your seats, that's found on page 681. I'll give you a moment to find that. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' life, of course, and We'll jump around. We'll look at various verses. I'll keep you informed as to where we are. We'll start in verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now skip down to verse 6. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And then skip down to verse 11. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And then down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Here ends our two readings of God's Word. Let us give thanks to Him. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins. The Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you for giving us this, your word. It instructs us about who you are. It gives us news that is good, the gospel. Instruct us in that good news. Reveal to us through this, your word, who you are and what you are like. And cause our hearts and minds to respond in such a way that we in our lives are conformed to the image of Jesus, that we are made to be more and more like Him. So grant us understanding by your Spirit. Illumine this text for us. Preach to us, Jesus, by this your word. We ask in your name. Amen. When I was starting in high school, but on through college, when I was on various breaks from either high school or college at Christmas time or during the summer, some of those breaks, I worked with a private contractor. And his name was Fred Kautz, and Fred was toward the end of his career. He was about to retire, and he had been building houses and digging wells all his life, and his son, Fred Jr., Freddy, as we called him, and a small crew. This was back in before the day when everything was sourced out. Today, there's generally a contractor, and he just calls in different crews. But we were doing most of the stuff. We were doing the framing. We were doing this and that and with everything. And I got to build a house, and for you Ohio people, in Hilliard, Ohio, in the snow one December. So that was fun. I was nailing down they'd build the framework for me, and I had to nail the frame down into the floor, and it was snowing, and I was kind of losing, the hammer was kind of going sideways because my hand was numb and I couldn't hang on to the hammer that well. That was really fun. In the middle, building this house in the middle of the field. But it was fun working for Fred, and here's part of the reason why. My dad liked to buy buildings for offices that he either rented or had himself, and he liked to buy buildings that were kind of dilapidated and redo them. And we bought a house at one point that hadn't been redone in a long time. The house was over 100 years old. And we bought this house, and stuff needed to be redone in it. And Fred was always the one whom my dad would call to do this work. And so I enjoyed working with Fred, and Fred enjoyed having me around. And the crew there would kid me about I was the low man on the totem pole, so I would get the cleanup work, and I'd be the one to go in the crawl space and do all the dirty stuff. And they'd kid me about how they were gonna make sure I went to college and stayed in school, because they were giving me all the bad jobs there. But it was good work, and I especially enjoyed the last time I worked for Fred, because Fred was mostly retired by the last time I worked for him. This was about 5 years into my period of time where I was working for him, and so it was just me and Fred. And I would drive down in the morning to Fred's house, and we would get in his old Chevy van, no windows in it, and all kinds of stuff in the back rattling around, and we would go to some site and work on something, and it was nice, because it's just me and old Fred, and we would talk, and I was kind of scared of him. I always grew up being scared of older people. And so when he said something, man, I did it. But Fred liked me because of that, because I jumped to it. And so we had this real nice relationship together. It was what we'll talk about this morning, it was a harmonious relationship where things were clearly defined. I was the servant, and he was the master. What he said went. If I was in the middle of something, and he said, John, get over here, I dropped what I was doing and I got over there. And he liked that. And so that caused us to have this real harmonious relationship together, because he told me what to do and I did what he told me to do. And a lot of that was because I didn't know what I was doing. So so he taught me a bunch of stuff to do. But when we look at the coming of Jesus, we see that Jesus comes to restore us to this kind of relationship which we were created to have with God. That is a harmonious relationship of servitude, where there were good feelings, where there are good feelings about this, and where things are as they should be, like they were with Fred and I. And you see, we've titled the sermon this morning, Jesus' Advent, that is His coming to earth, and what it is. And what the Bible speaks of, and why Jesus' coming relates to the end of 2 Chronicles, is that Jesus comes to end our exile. Now, we weren't captive, we weren't in servitude in Babylon or Persia, but Jesus comes, and in His Advent, and as He begins teaching, He teaches that mankind, every individual, is in servitude to the wrong master. You see, God's people in Israel, they were in servitude too when they were living in Israel, in the Promised Land. But they were in servitude to God Himself and to the kings that God chose, these sons of David, David and his sons. And this was good for them, and this brought them blessing. But what happened is when they strayed from Him, they ended up being in servitude to this king, Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar's sons in Babylon, and then finally to Cyrus, the king of Persia. But what Jesus comes to do is to end this exile, to end what the exile has brought to us, that is, servitude to the wrong master. And so Jesus' advent is the end to our exile. In part one, we talk about this morning this aspect of exile that was true for God's people in 2 Chronicles, but is true for us in a deeper, more meaningful and individual way. Jesus comes to bring us from, into the title here, from harmful servitude to sin, and to bring us to harmoniously serving God. Serving God and being in harmony with God, with our relationship with Him clearly defined, and enjoying that relationship with God. So if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do so. We've got a number of them here for you. And in our introduction there, or if you don't want to, you can just listen, that's fine too. We see that Jesus' advent, that is His coming to earth, is for a purpose. And it's to end His people's exile. That's your blank there. It's to end His people's exile. We see in 1 Chronicles 36, verses 20 through 23, that God brings an end to the exile of his people. He brings in Cyrus, king of Persia. Persia overtakes Babylon, and Cyrus, the first thing he does in his first year of reigning, he sends God's people back to the promised land so they don't have to serve a foreign master anymore. But we see in Matthew 1 in verse 11, that Matthew makes a point of this, and he shows us that when Jesus comes, when he comes to earth, what he comes to do is to end exile. In Matthew chapter 1, we've got this series of 14 generations, don't we? We've got Abraham listed, and he's the father of the faith. And then we've got David listed. And then we've got something that seems almost out of place, and it's the exile. 14 generations, and then there's the exile. And then after that exile, there are 14 generations to Jesus. And what Matthew's communicating to us is that there are these key points in God rescuing his people. He rescues his people through forming them as a nation through Abraham. He rescues his people by giving them a king in David. But then they fall into exile through their disobedience. And they're not in harmony with God. And there's this discord, there's this chaos, there's this inner turmoil that's going on. But that God does not leave them in exile. He rescues them from their exile through, 14 generations later, Jesus. And so we read in verse 11, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, the last kings, at the time of the exile to Babylon. And then verse 12, after the exile to Babylon, and then verse 17, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, 14 from the exile to Christ. So Christ, Matthew presents, is the solution to our exile. And part of this exile, the part we're talking about this morning, is that in exile, what this means is that human beings, each of us, have been in servitude to a foreign king, so to speak. We've been given service. We've been underneath somebody, obeying something or somebody that we were not created to serve. Like Bob Dylan says, you know, I quote it every once in a while, everybody's got to serve somebody. And that's true. And that's a point that's being made here. We read it in our confession of sin this morning from Romans 6. We can either serve sin, or we can serve God, and it's one or the other. But whoever we obey, that person or that thing we obey has become our master. And so Jesus comes to free us from our exile. And Larry read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And John the Baptist is spoken of, and it's quoting Isaiah. And Isaiah is speaking of the time when God will bring his people back from exile. And John the Baptist comes and he prepares a way for Jesus. This is Matthew telling us the exile of God's people is over in Jesus. Servitude to a foreign king, so to speak. Servitude to sin for God's people is over because of Jesus. And indeed, Jesus comes in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We read that this morning too. That was our declaration of the gospel. Jesus comes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he quotes himself as being the one who brings an end to exile. See what he says here. Jesus went into the synagogue, as was his custom. This is in your bulletins there, under declaration of the gospel, and he stood up to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Now, Jesus is not talking about the prison down here on the bypass of 70, nor the prison up there underneath NC State. He's not talking about freeing prisoners from a jail. This is Jesus talking about their captivity in Babylon. The Old Testament spoke of a time when God would rescue his people through a son of David out of their captivity, out of their servitude to a foreign king. And indeed, God's people came back into the land, but God was speaking of much more than this. Now, Jesus comes to earth to end our exile. He comes to restore in us three things that were broken. This morning we talk about one of these things. In the next 2 weeks we'll talk about the other two. But the thing we talk about this morning, and that was a blank for you there, broken. Jesus came to this earth to restore in us three things that were broken. These three aspects that exile spoke of. These broken things cause in us internal turmoil. That's your next blank there. These things that are broken are things that are, that should not be, that we were not created to have in this broken state. And this turmoil is turmoil that each person typically spends his whole life trying to cover up. That is, there's turmoil going in each inside of each person. And each person, you and me and everybody around, spends his or her life trying to suppress this turmoil, trying to quell. Is that a word, quell? Quell. That sounds like a good word to use. To quell this turmoil in our lives. To quiet it. To not acknowledge it. Because we don't want that turmoil, that deep rumbling chaos in us, to be too prominent because it's too much to bear. You know, there's a lot of diagnosed depression today. Depression gets diagnosed when someone experiences gloomy or gray feelings much more than everybody else. And so they're out of the norm. Everybody is sad once in a while, and they're all in this range of feeling sad a bunch if they're over here, and feeling sad hardly at all if they're over here. Most people are somewhere in the middle. But if a person is feeling sad or gloomy thoughts, you know, outside of this range, we diagnose them with being depression. The interesting thing with that is maybe these folks are the most in touch with the way things should be on the one hand and the way things are on the other hand. Maybe part of the problem with those who are depressed is that they're too honest. They're in touch with what should be, with what they were created to be, with what they were experienced, or with what they were created to experience in life. And yet they see the reality of things, and they're honest about that, and they think about that, and that causes them, in part, to experience this depression. I've told others, I used to tell Stuart Mazel this a bunch, I think I'm very prone to depression, and so I just stay away from certain things because I can get down very easily. And if you know me, you know I'm pretty upbeat. It's because I suppress these other things well. But if someone is in touch with reality, the way things are, and is honest and senses in their soul the way things should be, depression can be likely. We're broken, but the good news is that Jesus comes to restore us. Here's what, and this is your A point here, and we'll have a B next week and a C the week after that. The A point, we were created to be in a harmonious servitude, that's your blank there, servitude relationship with God, and this was broken. God created us in the beginning to have this harmonious servitude relationship with Him, like I had with Fred Kautz. And this, which we are hardwired to experience, which needs to be a part of our lives, being in this harmonious servitude to God, is broken. But the good news of Christmas, the good news about Jesus, is that God cares. God sees how we are broken And he sends Jesus to come into our lives and to fix that which is broken. Jesus comes to earth to restore us, to end this part of our exile. And he restores us at each of these broken parts in our lives. Broken part one, your number one point, and we'll have a point two next week. Number one point, Jesus came to earth to end our, here's your blank, harsh servitude to sin. Jesus came to earth to end our harsh servitude to sin. Sin is a harsh master. God looked down upon us and he sent Jesus to free us from our captivity to sin. And so Jesus comes and in Luke 4 announces freedom for the prisoners. We were the prisoners. Prisoners to our own sin nature. Prisoners to our desires within us to serve ourselves, which we think will lead to our happiness but leads to our depression. To free us to serve others and to serve Him, which actually, counterintuitively to us, brings us happiness and joy. We naturally head toward what we view to be good for us, and that causes us to sin. But we were created, we're hardwired, something is in our soul created to serve God. And most of you have experienced that. You've come into the church and you've started serving God. And you know, don't you? When you serve God, when you do something for Him in His church, or when you're out in your job during the week or with your family and you do something that God has said, you should do this as a believer in me, you know that brings you joy. Something in our soul says, this is right. This is fulfilling. I was created to do this kind of thing, and I'm doing it, and we have satisfaction in our hearts and our minds. We have joy in our souls. And when we don't do that, we're out of whack. Spiritually, personally, something's not quite right. There's turmoil in us when we do something that's a little bit selfish. And that's what Romans 6 is about, that we read about in our confession of sin this morning. Where our natures lead us to do what is sinful. But Jesus comes to deliver us from ourselves, from our own natures, from our desire to sin, that we might experience the freedom of serving Him and serving those around us. So Romans 6 talks about this, and that's your next blank here. When we sin, Romans 6 tells us, sin is our master. When we sin, sin is our master. Well, so what? Well, here's the so what. Sin is a cruel master. That's your next blank right there in the next line. Sin is a cruel master. Promises great things, sin does, but when we do it, it explodes in our face. It's destructive, that's your next blank, it's destructive to our lives. And we all know of different things that we've done in our lives, and mostly these are just daily things in life. When we choose to do what's wrong, when we choose to do what's good for us but bad for somebody else at the same time, we know how that makes us feel inside. We try to suppress that, but it's not good for us. It causes that turmoil in us to rise up. And there are many things in our lives like this. For you Office fans out there, this week, you know, Michael was experiencing that. He finds out that this extra $4,300 budget surplus at the end of the year can either be used to buy a new copier for the office, which half of the office people want, or new chairs for the office, which the other half of the office people want. Or he finds out that if he turns the $4,300 back in to corporate and comes in under budget for the year, that he, as the office branch manager, gets 15%, which is $463. Don't ask me why I said dollars, right? So he decides to do this when he finds out that he could get this 15% bonus. He says, well, we don't really need a copier. We don't really need new chairs. And tries to get that 15% bonus for himself. But everybody senses the turmoil in this, and it creates turmoil and disharmony between himself and those who are under him there in the office. Sin is a cruel master and brings destructive things to our lives. It harms our relationships with other people. It harms ourselves. But here's the good news. Next line for you. Jesus comes to rescue us. To rescue us from the wrong master. Every person, nobody excluded, every person is born into this world with this desire, this tendency to serve the wrong master, sin. And Jesus comes to earth to rescue us from the wrong master, as we sang this morning, and rescue captive Israel. O come, Emmanuel, and rescue captive Israel. That's our cry. Jesus, we have needed you to rescue us from our captivity to sin. And Jesus comes to bring us back to the harmony, that's your next blank, to the harmony that is the peace of serving God. Serving God is not a bummer. Serving God is not bad for us. Serving God is not taking away things from us that would be... I'm doing double negatives in my head. Sin, I have to start over. Sin is not taking away from us things that we would have enjoyed. Did I say that right? Okay. Jesus comes to rescue us that we might serve God and experience in serving God and serving others, to experience the joy that we were hardwired to experience only when we served God and other people. He comes to get us back in whack, back in harmony that comes from serving God, which we are, here's your last blank in that long sentence, which we are designed to do. When we serve God, when we serve others, when we are worshiping God, when we are not concerned about getting our way, when we're not concerned about just ourselves, we experience harmony. Everything's in sync because we were created to serve God and to serve others and to not have our thought and every little thing be, how will this best work out for me? If I get the Michael says in the office, if I walk in, I love people in my office, but I also love Burlington Coat Factory. And if I walk into Burlington Coat Factory with this $465 bonus, I am literally a king. But if that's not our every thought, if we're thinking about how we can serve other people, it brings joy to us in our lives, and that's what Jesus wants for us, and that in part is what he comes to do. That in part is why he comes to earth. That in part is what he rescues us from and to. So, the end of our exile and servitude to a cruel master, that is the master of sin, begins with the one who comes to earth on Christmas Day, 14 generations after the exile, to, as Matthew makes the point to us, to end our exile, to end this servitude to sin in our lives. Jesus comes to end our exile and servitude to the cruel master of sin, to end your servitude. And that way he does that, the way God brings an end to our exile, is Jesus. And that's your last blank. The end of our servitude to sin is Jesus. Let's pray, and then let's sing of that. Jesus, we are thankful to you that you care for us. Father, we're thankful to you that you cared so much for us, looking down on us, not understanding how much our choosing sin was harming us and those around us, not clearly seeing it, being confused, suppressing, trying to suppress this chaos within us, this disharmony within us. You looked down and saw us in that state and had compassion, and you sent Jesus to bring an end to this aspect of exile, that is, to bring an end to our servitude to a foreign, cruel master named sin. We are glad, Jesus, that you came. Introduced by John the Baptist, who made a straight path for you so that you could proclaim release to the prisoners, freedom from our captivity to sin. Cause us to walk in the freedom that you grant to all who believe in you. Grant us the wisdom to serve you and others, and to quit thinking the question, how will this work out best for me? Jesus, you came to this earth, and in the gospel, when you saw the cross, you didn't say, how will this work out best for me? You said, how will this work out best for my people? And thus you went to the cross. Cause us to carry a cross for the sake of other people and in order to serve you. And surprise us by the joy that we get to experience as we do that. Amen. Let's now stand and sing together. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, come to set thy people free. Let's stand and sing this to our God.